Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. This podcast is a variety of audio resources from around Southeastern. To learn more about Southeastern, visit secbts.edu.
Man, it's so good to be here. The last time I was here was about 20 years ago, and got to speak in chapel, and a little bit different today. But I'm glad you're here. I'm excited about the day. Dr. Aiken has been a great friend of mine for a long, long time. He's been to our church several times to speak and share with our people. Keelan, we actually met about a month and a half ago down at Greer, South Carolina at a conference. It was exciting. And Dwayne Milioni has been a great friend of mine for a long time. I can tell you something. In 1998, I went out in to Texas. I'd been pastoring our church for almost 20 years and really struggling with what to do next. Found a church that was a little bit ahead of us, met with them, met with the pastor. He did an extensive interview of my life, breaking down everything that I did from the time that I preached, the time I put in the office, and every aspect of my life. And he asked me a question at the end of it. He said, "How long do you want to keep doing that?" I said, "Until I die." He said, "Well, it's going to be a lot sooner than you expect. You need to start taking some breaks." I went back and met with our leadership at our church. We started talking about it. In the month of July, I would take a break, wouldn't preach. And they said, "You know, one of the weeks in July, you need to take and get away. Get away, take a break from church, unplug from everything." I did that the first year by myself in 1999, year 2000. Invited Bill Curtis, who is a dear friend of mine, and I think the next year, Dwayne joined us, and we've been doing that every year since. In the summer, in July, we go to Clayton, Georgia, rent a cabin. We called it a study break. Now we just call it a break. That's all we don't study. We just take a little time, fish a little bit, and play a little golf, and rest, and relax, and pray for one another, and let God just refresh our soul. And man, it's been a great time for me, and I'm so thankful for Dwayne's friendship, and it's so good to be here. I think about the work and testimony of the seminary over the years. It's been fantastic. It's been quite remarkable. We've sent a lot of students from our church to the seminary. In fact, my own nephew, Jesse Welliver, just graduated with a PhD in preaching from this school and is serving at Eagles Landing right now. I'm so grateful for the training that has been provided here to pastors and the dedication and devotion to equipping pastors and leaders for the work of the ministry in the local church to share the gospel. And the priority for evangelism has been just so encouraging to see through the years. But I want to tell you today, as I travel around the country and engage churches in different places, one thing that I've seen is that in the church, evangelism has taken a secondary seat. And in the world, evangelism is almost invisible. And that should not be. And so I want to talk to you today a little bit from Matthew chapter 5 on evangelism, being salt and light. But before I do that, I want to read, and you just have to indulge me. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you and encouraging to you. But it is encouraging to me. You know, a few years ago, my dad, who was instrumental in my life, passed away, 2018. My dad was not a pastor, he was an accountant. His dad was a very ungodly man. In fact, the people that knew my dad my grandfather when he was younger said he was the most wicked person they'd ever met in their life. He died in prison. My dad got saved as a teenager and determined that his family would not be like his family growing up, that he'd make sure that his kids knew Jesus. And so my accountant father, all 5'8" of him, poured Jesus into us, lived Jesus before us day in and day out. And in 2018, after a 10-year battle with Parkinson's, he passed away. Last year, my wife and I downsized, moved to a house in Jackson, Georgia, out in the country. I'm going through my office and digging through some things. I found a card. It was a card that was written by my dad. My dad, battling Parkinson's, shook a lot, but he wanted to write something. And so as I read what looked like a 4-year-old had written, I read the words of my father, and even though he was dead, as I read those words, I heard his voice. You know what I mean? And I know you're in an academic setting, you're learning the scripture, you're studying the Bible all the time, but I don't want you to ever forget that this book is written by your father. And when you read this book, you hear his voice. And it is good for our heart. It is good for our soul. So before I dive into Matthew chapter 5, I just want to read this. This become a habit of mine. I love doing it. I take walks in the morning after doing a little bit of exercise with my dog and watch the sun come up over the trees. And I listen to this psalm. It's Psalm 19. This is what the psalmist writes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You ever wake up in the morning and just look outside and see the beauty of the world that God has made? And awed that the God who spoke this world into existence has made you his own, given you life, and uses you to proclaim his good news? It's astounding, isn't it? And then he shifts gears. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Man, how precious is the word of God. And then he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And I love the way he closes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When I think about the work that we've been assigned at NAM, and it's great to see some of my brothers here in the front. In evangelism, actually everything that NAM does is about evangelism. It's all consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our role and our job is to help prepare and inspire our family of churches to share the gospel everywhere with everyone until the whole world hears. And our passion and vision is that we would become the most evangelistic people we could be in North America and around the world. But as I mentioned ago, as I travel from church to church and listen to pastors speak and see what's happening in our convention, it's very discouraging in some ways. It's like evangelism has been put on the back burner. It's like we've taken our foot off the gas. We've lost our focus for what really needs to happen. You think about just what's happened in Southern Baptist Convention. In the year 2000, we baptized just over 400,000 people in our churches in North America. In 2020, we baptized 120,000. In 2021, 154,000 people. Now, I know we've just gone through COVID years, and we can blame COVID for everything, but the truth is COVID didn't shut the mouths of believers in sharing the testimony about the goodness of God. But the truth is we ceased being evangelistic. In fact, in talking with pastors, the confession over and over again is, Pastor, the truth is, years ago, I was much more evangelistic than I am today. Let me just challenge you with something. No matter how deep your knowledge goes, no matter how long the journey you have with Jesus, don't ever run past the Great Commission. The risen Lord declared to his followers, he charged them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Man, that has got to be a call that rings in our hearts and never escapes our lives. I mean, you start thinking about some of the passages in Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We are to be his witnesses. Just running through the Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Peter. Always be prepared to make a defense. Man, it's always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and then calling out, be reconciled to God. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Man, I love that passage. And Dwayne will tell you, I love to fish, so I really enjoy hearing that. Every once in a while, my son will stop by my house, and he'll have bought a hat, didn't like it. He'll drop it on my table and say, hey, Dad, here's a gift. One day, I came into the house, and he had done that. There's a hat laying on the kitchen table. I picked it up, put it on. It actually fit my head, which was great. I walked and looked in the mirror, and I loved what it said. It was by Sims Fishing Company. And it said, you get one life, fish it well. That's a good word. It's a good word for every single one of us. No matter what your assignment is, no matter what task you take, what role you're assigned, what position you hold, fish it well. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every true believer. We should each say with Simon Peter, I go fishing. And with Paul, our aim should be that I might by all means save some. And so when we take a minute and we turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at a message that rises right out of the Sermon on the Mount, it just reminds us of something that we already know to be true, we just don't need to forget. And by the way, I think one of the reasons that oftentimes that we are not as passionate about soul winning as we should be is we forget what it's like to be lost. I mean, I was 11 years old when I came to know Christ. I mean, growing up in a Christian home, went to a Baptist church my whole life. I went to church on Sunday morning. I went to training union at 5 o'clock, went to Sunday night service, went to Monday night visitation, went to Wednesday night church. Wednesday night church, before Wednesday night church, there was RAs and GAs, went to RAs. I was so excited when I got to be 11 years old, was able to go to RA camp. We lived in Tallahassee at the time. It was at Panama City Beach, Florida. I wasn't so excited about the spiritual stuff, but I was really excited about going to the beach and camping out and shooting bows and arrows and getting to fish. But what I didn't expect was God met me there. When I was 11 years old on a Thursday night, a missionary got up and shared his story. At the invitation, he did it very different. It started off the same. He said, everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. I'd done that all of my life. And then he said, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to quietly get up and leave. I was on the fourth row back. Everybody on the first row, the second row, and third row left. Everyone on my row left. And I was the only one sitting there. I was all by myself. When it was over, I was just a bit overwhelmed with a sense of loneliness. I walked up to the missionary, shared my story, what God was doing in my life, and how I felt so lonely. He said, you know, I think God's at work in you. He passed me off to a teenager, cut off blue jeans, long blonde hair down to his shoulders, took me out to the beach. We knelt down in the sand. He took my Bible, which had the baptism of Jesus on the outside. I don't know if y'all even remember those Bibles. The scene of the baptism of Jesus. He unzipped my Bible, walked me through the Roman road, and I came to know Jesus as an 11-year-old boy. Now, I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of those that served in RAs. I'm thankful for the missionary that shared his story. I'm thankful for the church that prepared a teenager to share the gospel with another kid. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved me. But it's been a long time. That was 50 years ago. But we don't ever need to forget what it's like to be lost. And we don't ever need to forget the commission that God has placed in our hearts and charged for our lives. And it's revealed again through what he teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. Now, this whole message kind of gets a running start with the Beatitudes in the first few verses. Jesus is teaching them about a life of blessing. And if you look at the list, it's kind of unusual, isn't it? The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. By the time you get to verse 10 and looking at the list, it has gained momentum. But in verse 10, there's a turn. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution. It sets the stage for what Jesus is about to tell them. Oftentimes, as believers, when we find any sense of pushback or persecution, we run in a shell and hide. That's our tendency. And so Jesus reminds us all with these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You got to think about this. Why in the world did Jesus use salt and light? I think there's a lot of reasons for it. People understood their value, their use. But maybe the most important thing is they were powerful images. Salt and light. And what he tells us here is not possibilities. He's not talking about a promise that is yet to come. He makes an emphatic statement, doesn't he? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And when he says earth, he's not talking about ground. He's talking about people. When he says the world, he says everywhere you go, you are to be light. You are the light of the world. Now, just take a minute and think about it. What was true in the world then is true in the world today. The world is decaying. It's dying. And in a dying world, you need salt. The world is a dark place. In a world that lives in darkness, you need light. And that's who we are, salt and light. It's what we're made to be. When you think about this first expression, when he said, "You are the salt of the earth," first he's talking to his followers and he's telling them that you are to preserve the world with the goodness of God. I mean, there's a lot of things that that salt has its uses for. We have a lot of expressions that we use. Well, sometimes we said, "That man's not worth his salt." Why is that? Because oftentimes back then, people were paid in salt. Oftentimes we'll say, "He's a salt of the earth kind of guy, good guy, a guy that makes a difference." What Jesus was saying is, help preserve the goodness in this world with the goodness of God. You are the salt of the earth. I mean, those days there was no refrigeration, and so they needed salt, even to transport food, preserve food, prevent decay. It's powerful. But I like the way the ESV writes this. It kind of reminds us of what one of the most important things when we think about salt and how it works in our life. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" And just a little bit of salt goes a long way. It's interesting, isn't it? Most people in this room like salt. In fact, when you order food, some of you put salt on your food before you even taste it. It's not that you like so much the taste of salt, but you like the taste of the food, and the salt brings out the flavor of the food. I think when you think about this in the light of what Jesus is saying, it's certainly true that we are to help preserve goodness and display the goodness of God in our life, but we're also to be the flavor of Jesus everywhere we go. When people see us, when they experience us, when they meet us, they are to see and hear Jesus. I was with James Merida a few weeks ago, and he said, "Man, I am increasingly convinced that there is nothing good in me except the Lord Jesus Christ," and I am 100% in agreement with that. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are to look and sound like Jesus. We are to be the salt of the earth. That's who we are as believers. Now, the interesting thing is what Jesus says about the salt. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You got to ask the question, how can salt become tasteless? I mean, you ever bought any salt? And when you got home and put it on your food, you said, salt's not any good. This is a bad batch. Never happened to me. Never bought Morton salt and got home and it was terrible salt. It always is salty. I mean, how is that possible? I love what Craig Bloomberg wrote. He said, this is not the scientifically impossible notion of salt becoming flavorless, but rather the common problem in the ancient world of salt being mixed with various impure substances and therefore becoming worthless. Just made me think, the only way salt is any good is if it's pure, if it's salt. If it's mixed with a lot of other ingredients, it gets watered down, diluted so much so that it's not good for preserving anything. It doesn't help flavor anything. In fact, Jesus said, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. There's not one person in this room wants to be useless. But when your life becomes so polluted that you lose your taste, the taste of the gospel, the taste of Jesus, it's really useless. So one of my challenges to you, one of the things I would just say to you is, listen, don't run after purity, run after Jesus. Stay close. There's so many things in this world that will get you distracted, so many things that will grab your attention. As you go through life and grow old, you'll have even experienced people in the ministry that have various pursuits and interests, and it'll be attractive. There's so many things in this world that are attractive and good. But it dilutes, it pollutes, it contaminates, it makes us useless for the kingdom. Remain pure. You are the salt of the earth. And he moves on, he says, you are the light of the world. I love this image, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I remember sitting on the Sea of Galilee at night on a fishing boat. We're reading the stories with a flashlight that had taken place in the Gospels on the Sea of Galilee. Moving experience. We looked to the north and there was a city on a hill. It was all lit up. Couldn't help but think about what Jesus said here. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, it gives light to all in the house. I mean, think about that. That's just, it's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. Why would anybody light a lamp and then put it under a basket so you can't see the light? That makes no sense at all. People don't do that. They light lamps, they turn them on so that everyone can see. That's the purpose of the light. And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is interesting, isn't it? John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now in this passage, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now that our lives have been transformed by the good news, the gospel of Jesus, I would say, let your light shine. I don't know if you sang the song when you were kids, but we sang it when I was a kid. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We need to let the light of the gospel shine through us. Everywhere we go, everything we do, let the gospel shine. And by the way, let me just say this to you. The point here, at the end of the story, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we are here to point everyone to Jesus. He is our hope. He's our only hope. Think about Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's writing, that whole relationship with the church at Corinth is kind of contentious. But he makes this statement, says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, don't ever forget as you go through life that the point is to glorify God. The point is to bring people to Jesus. It's not to make your name great, it's to make His name known. That's who we live for. It's what we do. It's who we are. A few months ago, my wife and I did something that we do a lot. She likes going to antique stores where people take their junk, put it on display, and other people go in and look at their junk and buy it. My wife loves it. I love her, and so I go. I've learned going to these antique shops that they go on forever. It's like a building that's been added onto about 13 times, and so you go to one room and you think you're done, and they say, oh, no, 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 there is, up the stairs, there's more information, and there's more stuff, and it just goes forever. So I learned going into those places, I just go to the front desk and tell my wife, have a good time. I go to the front desk and say, do you have a men's section? 90% of the time, there is no men's section in the antique shop. But every once in a while, they'll say, you know what? Yeah, we got some tools. If you'll go to the third floor in the back right-hand corner, there's some old tools that a guy has. And I go and I'll stand and wait on my wife. This particular Saturday, we went to a place. It looked really nice, but it looked really big. I knew it was going to be a long day. I went to the front desk and said, hey, do y'all have a men's section? She told me how to get there, how to navigate the maze of all the other stuff. And as I walked by, there was a counter there, and it had locks on it, glass on it. And I just happened to look in to see, okay, what kind of trinkets? What kind of old dishes? What kind of old teacups? I mean, what are they going to have in here? And as I passed by, I noticed that there was a lure. A fishing lure. It caught my attention because it was hand-carved. It looked like one that my grandfather on my mom's side had made down in Abbeville, Georgia. And so I stopped to look at it. I said, man, that's interesting that somebody would even trying to sell that in a place like this. As I looked in the cabinet, the whole cabinet was filled with fishing gear. Lures. Old reels. Old fly rods made of bamboo. Dated. Signed. It was so interesting. And so I'm standing there looking into this cabinet. Lady comes from my desk and says, oh, are you interested in this fishing stuff? I said, man, I love fish. This is fantastic. This is a great discovery for me. I'll have something to do for the next 3 hours while my wife looks at everything else. She said, do you want me to unlock it? Absolutely. After about an hour, I'm sitting on the floor. I'm pulling stuff out. I'm looking at it. It was very expensive, but it was neat to look at. After 2 hours, I'm still sitting there. She comes back over. She says, would you like to buy any of this? I said, well, I'm thinking about it, but it's a lot of money to invest in a fishing reel or rod that I actually will not use. And she said, well, if you'd like to know more about this stuff, the lady that owns it is in the parking lot. And I thought, a lady owns this? I said, yeah, she's in the parking lot. So I got to meet this lady. So I got up, walked out in the parking lot. And she was digging stuff out of the back of her pickup truck. Now listen, I live in Georgia. Everybody drives a pickup truck. So I go to meet her and I start talking to her. And I said, so, gotta ask you, how'd you get interested in fishing? She said, oh, all this stuff was really my husband's. He died last year. So we got to talk a little bit about her life and about the Lord. The back of her pickup truck and about her husband. And after our conversation, I started to walk off and I said, hey, got to ask you a question. So when did your husband start fishing? I had to ask because my grandfather fished. He lived on the Old Muggy River down in Abbeville, Georgia. My father fished. I fish. My son fishes. My grandson fishes. I just wanted to know, when did he start fishing? And she said, oh, he doesn't fish. He didn't like fishing. He just liked the stuff. I thought, that's really weird. Why would anybody collect fishing stuff and not like to fish? And I'm walking back in, and while I'm thinking, how weird is this guy? I wish I could have met him. It's like the Holy Spirit said to my heart, it's not weird at all. It's just like my church. They're collectors of gear and not fishers of men. You're going to go through class to class. You're going to go from ministry to ministry, place to place. You're going to see people all over the world. Don't ever forget what Jesus told his disciples on that day in Sermon on the Mount. He went from blessing to responsibility. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I'll close with this. Again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the soul winner. But the great truth is the cross. The truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen to this. Brother, keep to that. That is the bell for you to ring. Ring it, man. Ring it and keep on ringing it. Just know this, the only hope you have to offer any soul is Jesus. So ring it, share it, preach it, tell it, live it. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. And thank you for your divine assignment. I pray that, Lord, you will continually be at work in our hearts, drawing us to yourself, keeping our hearts close and pure so that we may be usable for your kingdom purposes here in this world. I pray for the men and women in this room that are your children. Pray that we realize we're made for your glory, that we realize we're salt and light, and we'll live it out. May your Holy Spirit keep us close, empower our lives, and use us every day to make you known. And we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Consider giving to Southeastern Seminary online or visiting us for a preview day. For information on how to give or sign up for a preview day, visit sebts.edu.